This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Well, the first Bible reading comes from 2 Timothy. We'll be reading chapter 3, 15 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
2nd reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Hear the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you would grab that sermon outline, you'll see that on one side you've got today's sermon. On the back, of course, we've got our seven marks of a disciple. Last week we looked at the pursuit of God. And if you missed that, you might like to go back to the recording. I think also I have printed it out. Well, I can do that. And we've got the audio. We've also got the YouTube if you'd like to pick that up. Because obviously you want to, that's a pillar. Starting with the first mark of a healthy disciple is the pursuit of God. But today we come to the second one. The disciple of God, the disciple of Jesus Christ, eagerly listens to and learns from the Bible as the living word of God, which reveals the way of salvation and wisdom. Now, when I was growing up, there was one newsreader who reigned supreme in Sydney. His name was Brian Henderson. Old people will remember him. He only died a couple of years ago. Actually, he was here for a funeral once. I did kind of shake his hand. Channel 9 even had a jingle written about him back in the day. "I know everything I need to know." That's right, because Brian told me so. It was very convenient that Channel 9 Melbourne also had a newsreader called Brian, because they could use the same jingle. Anyway, he used to finish every bulletin. Each night he'd finish by saying, "Does anyone know? That's the way it is." That's right. He'd finish, "That's the way it is, 2nd of February, or 9th of February, 2025, which he'd actually borrowed from the renowned US newsreader Walter Cronkite. See, the promise was that what you were getting from the news was trustworthy and true. This is the way it is. This is not opinion, but fact. Not fiction, but reality. And this is what you need to know. Everything you need to know. Well, at least that's what we were supposed to think. Who do you trust to tell you the way it is? What sources and authorities do you lean on to tell you everything you need to know for living? This is a question that has particular force in our time, because we no longer trust traditional media sources. We no longer trust traditional institutions to tell us everything we need to know or the way it is. We're now open to all kinds of misinformation and disinformation, from Netflix specials on aliens building the pyramids to orchestrated campaigns to blacken people's names on social media using bots. We're awash in falsehood. So who frames your reality? Where do you get your wisdom from? I reckon there are four main knowledge shapers that form us as human beings. Celebrities, experts, pundits, and the zeitgeist. Celebrities, that could be anyone from a TikTok star or an influencer or an acting or music or sports celebrity. These hold influence because fame grants a kind of aura of authenticity and authority to people. And this could be anyone from Lionel Messi. Lionel Messi's produced his own cologne, which, given he's a sportsman, I reckon probably smells like grass and sweat, I thought. Anyway, Lionel Messi to Kylie Jenner. Experts, so that's celebrities, experts gain credibility through qualifications and research in one particular area. When we say, I trust the science, we're really saying, I trust experts, because on the whole, we haven't done the science ourselves. Professor Brian Cox is a great example of this. Pundits, so we've got celebrities, we've got experts, and then we've got pundits. They're commentators, and they're skilled commentators. They're just good at having an opinion. We might think of a podcaster like Joe Rogan or a journalist like Peter Fitzsimmons. They don't particularly have any expertise. It's just that they've got a loud mouth. They gain popularity by being provocative and offer opinions on anything that comes by. Lastly, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, reflects the prevailing views of our time, shaped by social circles, market forces, and marketers who influence what we think and buy, making us feel part of a larger movement. When you hear someone say, it's 2025, you're listening to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. But here's my point. Whatever it is we think, we listen to voices that we trust, for good or for ill. And this is a reversible axiom too, because we trust the voices that we listen to. And we are being bombarded by messages. We live in an information-saturated age. We then internalize those messages that shape us. It's amazing how many ads from the 1980s, I can sing, which I'm not going to do now, although you ought to be congratulated, wait till they taste it. And I do feel like a two is or two. These are the framers of our reality. They tell us the way it is. But for a Christian disciple, it's different. There's a different dimension. For we eagerly listen to and learn from the Bible as the living word of God, which reveals the way of salvation and wisdom. We trust God above all, the maker of reality. And this is our second mark of a disciple of Jesus. For us, our reality is shaped not by the zeitgeist, not by celebrities, pundits, or experts, but by the one who made everything there is according to his purpose. It is from him that true wisdom comes. It comes not from the vibe of things as they are, but down from above. And so, if we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to be hungry to listen to the voice of God. One of the most famous advertising images of the 20th century, going back to before the First World War, was the His Master's Voice picture. I've got it on that outline just to remind you there. It's still in use today, used by the company called HMV, which of course stands for His Master's Voice. And it's a picture of that very cute dog listening devotedly to an old gramophone. And you imagine that perhaps the master of the dog, it's very sentimental, isn't it? The master of the dog has died and there's a recording and the dog kind of immediately hears the voice of the recorded voice of the master and just sits there listening attentively. That's, I think, a great picture of what Christian disciples are like. We are to listen devotedly to the voice of our Heavenly Father, for we recognize that voice as our Father's voice. It is a familiar and dear voice to us. And so, like that dog, we listen to it. After all, if we're to be like Jesus, we should know that he was a man of the Bible. If we're to follow him as our model, we should see what his attitude to the Bible, to the voice of his Father was. He was a man not just in the Bible, as a character in the Bible, but he himself was immersed in the Bible as the voice of his Father in heaven. When he was tempted by the devil, remember that, in the wilderness, he did not outwit the devil or outlast him or outmuscle him like some game of Survivor. He quoted passages of scripture to him. including that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. A person does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was Jesus who said to the Pharisees that the scripture can't be broken. It was he who criticized them for adding to the Bible, adding to the law of God, the word of God. When Jesus was showing them that he was the Messiah, he argued from the Bible as the authority. For Jesus, then, the Bible is the last word as the word of his Father. But Jesus was a man of the Bible in another sense, for he saw the Bible as fulfilled in him. It all points to him. It makes sense because of his life, death, and resurrection. The Bible is ultimately a book about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' disciples are devoted to the Bible as the Word of God because Jesus was. But we're also devoted to the Bible because it's the book about Jesus. If we want to meet Jesus and know what he is like, here is the answer. Here is where he is found. Okay, well, then what is the Bible? Well, let's turn to that reading we had from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. It says a couple of things about the Bible there. It says that the Bible is God-breathed out, but it's also that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are useful to make you wise for salvation. Now, there's lots of valid questions that you might have about the Bible, and I recognize this, and that I haven't got time to answer them all. So how do I know? How do Christians know that this is the Word of God, that God speaks in this book, and which books are part of Scripture? There are different churches that have different books. There are some Gospels that have been found that are not in this. What about those? Are they the Word of God as well? How can we know that today what we've got is the same as the ancient text? Hasn't it been translated lots of times? All of those kind of questions. Now, if you're on the daily devotions, I will post some links through there to some resources this week so you can chase up some of those questions. But please feel free to ask me, ask Michelle to work and ask her too, about these sorts of questions, because they're great questions. How did the church come to recognize this list of books as the books of the Bible, for example? But today I want to focus on the claim that we read in the Bible that it makes for itself. That it is God-breathed, or in Greek, this great word, theo, that's God, pneustos, which means breathed. God-breathed. What does that mean? Well, you could say it means inspired by God, and people do say that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God, although in English that can sound a little indirect. You might say that Hamilton is a musical inspired by the life of Alexander Hamilton. And that's true, but you wouldn't use it as an authoritative source of Alexander Hamilton's life. Of course, I understand that he didn't indulge in gangster rap back in the 18th century. No, theopneustos means that God is the ultimate author of Scripture, moving and directing the human writers and editors in different times and in different ways to put together the text that we have, using their perspiration and their inspiration, their human insight and creativity to express his mind. And what does this mean? Well, it means that the Scriptures are not just a book of human wisdom. The Bible is authoritative as the word of the Creator. For Jesus' disciples, then, the Bible is the last word. You might remember Mary of Bethany sitting at Jesus' feet, that story of Mary and Martha, Martha in the kitchen getting ready, Mary at Jesus' feet. And like her, she's our model, a template of discipleship. We sit at Jesus' feet when we study the Scriptures. We do read it and grapple with it and debate it and discuss it and try and understand what it's saying. But in the end, we will trust it and obey it. We trust it as God's good and unfailing word to us. The book about the Savior of the world, Christ, our only hope in life and death. When Jesus' disciples ignore and disregard the Bible, where they don't know and don't want to know it, where they demean and disparage it as out of date, then the church itself is flaccid. It becomes wayward and ineffective and empties week by week. If a sign of good spiritual health is eager listening to the word of God, then a sign of spiritual sickness is the opposite, not wanting to know. We become like toddlers, ignoring the call of our parents and wandering off into traffic. Okay, that's what the scriptures are. They're the voice of God, our Father. But what do the scriptures do? Now, sometimes we get confused here. Sometimes Christians will say that the Bible has got every single answer to every single possible question that you could possibly come up with. But the Bible is not, for example, a science textbook. It has things to say about the natural world, but it's not a science textbook. It's not a manual for fixing your car. It doesn't help you put flat-pack furniture together. It doesn't address the internet or artificial intelligence. It's not exhaustive, in other words, but it is decisive. It gives you what you need to know for salvation and for life. It does these two things, as our text says. It tells us how we might be saved, and it shows us how we might live wisely and righteously. And the two are organically connected. They're not two separate things. They go together. You can't really have one without the other. You can't just decide to take biblical values without the whole believing in God thing. In fact, I can't stand the phrase biblical values. I once said from this pulpit, I kind of regret it, that when I hear the phrase biblical values, I'd reach for my gun. Because it imagines that you can kind of shuck off a bunch of principles out from actually having a relationship with God, which you cannot do. Discipleship is not about following a philosophy or principles, but about following a particular person, Jesus the Savior. And so it's a mistake, as we sometimes do, to think of the Bible as primarily a rule book. It's a book that has rules and commands in it, but the Bible is first and foremost the story of how God saves us from the complete mess that we human beings have made of the world and of ourselves. It's primarily that story in which we find ourselves addressed. And that's why I trust the Bible against any contender, even when it's difficult to understand and difficult to apply. The voice of God in the Bible is the word of his powerful grace to me. This is a word I did not deserve, but it's a word I have. It's the call of the God who's come and found me, lost sheep that I am, leaving the 99 to follow this wayward sheep, and poured out his love for me in abundance in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the word of grace. And so when it calls me to a pattern of life that seems at odds with what normal people think, supposedly normal, I trust it. I go with this. God has never let me down. So I believe that what he says is trustworthy and true. And so I want to know what he's saying in this book so I can understand it well and live it. For this word saves me. So I let it guide me. I've sometimes been challenged. When are you going to get with the times? When are you going to get up to date? When's the church going to work out that's living in the 21st century? When are we going to modernize? But I say, my job as a minister and as a Christian is not to just keep up with the times, as if that's anything, but to stand firm on God's word, to be an obedient child of my Father in heaven. Without that, I have nothing to say. Without that, I might as well go home. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's the Bible for us. It guides us, but it saves us. A disciple need not stumble round in the dark then. The word of God's like that. You know, that light on our mobile phones that shows us the way forward when we can't see where we're going. So if you want to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple, if you call yourself a Christian, if that's how you identify, then you need to get into the book that says, that he says, tells you all about him. You need to get into it. If you want to know the deep wisdom by which the worlds were made, then you need to know these words. You need to make these words part of you. If you want to know what the Saviour of the world thinks, then you need to know the Holy Scriptures. The poet W.H. Auden, that's quite a provocative and annoying person by all reports, but an interesting guy, used to go around asking people, I love this question, have you been read by any good books lately? I think that's a great question to ask anyone, but it's particularly a great question to ask a Christian about the Bible. For the Bible is a book that we don't so much read as that when we read it, it reads us. It tells us where and who we are. And so I ask you, have you been read by the good book lately? One of the greatest prayers in our Anglican prayer book is the prayer I opened with today, the collect for the second Sunday of Advent. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. He's breathed them out for us, for our learning. Grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a great template for reading the Bible, isn't it? Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. So read the Scriptures. We have the immense privilege in our time of widespread literacy, not least because in the 16th century, Protestant reformers pushed for it precisely so that men, and to the surprise of their day, women too, could read the Bible. They wanted people to read so that people could read the Bible. A scholar from Oxford called William Tyndale, whose translations of the Bible are the foundation of our English translations today, gave his life to translate the Bible into English, so that, in his words, the ploughboy or the milkmaid might know more of the Bible than the Pope in Rome. In 100 years, he wasn't far wrong in what he set out to do, but he never saw it, for he was burnt at the stake by King Henry VIII's agents in 1536. That's one example of a person who devoted his life to know that people would know the Scriptures, wouldn't read them. We have also the example of Susie Garland, an Australian missionary to China, the late 19th century, first part of this century. She spent 40 years in China. She devised, this is extraordinary, she devised a system of Braille for Mandarin speakers so that they could read the Bible. She discovered there were more than 1 million blind people in China in that day. She then was called to coordinate a translation of the Bible into a simplified Chinese script, and with it, a program of teaching thousands of illiterate women to read. With such examples before us, why are we so lazy? Why do we have such a meh attitude to the Bible? Why do contemporary Christians know so little of their own book? It is a scandal that 21st century Christians are so ill-informed, know it so little. So let me challenge you. Do you own a readable Bible? Not Granny's Bible, the King James that's kind of 0.5 metre long, weighs a ton, and still got dust on it. Everyone will say, yeah, I've got a Bible, and they mean that one. Not that one. Do you have a readable, carryable, accessible Bible? Very easy to obtain. Koorong Bookshop's a great place to go for that. If you want a Bible, I can point you in the right direction. Do you have a readable Bible, and do you read it? Is it in an easy-to-find place in your life? So that's read it. That'd be a great thing to start. Then mark. Read, mark, learn. And inwardly digest, mark. What is it to mark it? It means here to read with notice, to take notice, to be attentive, to register what you've read, to try to ponder it with attention as the voice of your master, like that dog, listening carefully. And then learn. Disciples of Jesus will want to learn from his book. Now, there are many ways to learn this book. One is to memorize parts of the Bible, a kind of out-of-fashion practice, sadly, in our day. But memorization is such a great way to have things enter into you, become part of you. It's so powerful to have something learnt by heart. There's a person here who knows how to recite the entire of Philippians, one whole letter. I'm not going to out her, but it's extraordinary. Well, I mean, what a great thing to have. John Best is a great advocate of, if you don't mind me saying so, John, of memorizing scriptures. And you can talk to him about, if you want to memorize more, he's got a great program that he can help you with. Starting in 2 months, he's going to be putting it on. But I'm sure if you go and talk to him about it, he'd tell you something. But we do more than just memorize it. We want to learn by gaining a knowledge of how the scriptures are put together and how we should read them. This is why we give so much of our time to the reading and exposition of the Bible here on Sunday. We open the Bible, we mark, and we learn. And we listen to trained teachers of the Word. And we give them adequate time to do the job of teaching us from the Scriptures, of explaining what the Bible is saying. The sermon is not just for my self-indulgence. You might think so. But it's an activity of us all. It's not just a couple of random thoughts I had this week, or my blog posts, or my Facebook updates, or an inspirational message. It's a collective exercise in engaging with the voice of God. A key one, but not the only one. That we give it the space we give it says that we Christians have our ears open to hear what God is saying to us in the Bible. And having read, marked, learnt, we inwardly digest the Word of God. Now, this metaphor of eating the Word of God happens throughout the Bible. We find it in the book of Revelation. We find it in the book of Deuteronomy. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a meal that sustains us. The Word of God is the bread of heaven that we need to live. And so we need to taste it, chew it, and then swallow it so that it becomes part of who we are, till it oozes out of us. You know when someone's had a really great Italian meal the night before, don't you? How do you know? It's the garlic that oozes out of them, right? The Bible should ooze out of us. People should be able to tell that we've been eating the Scriptures because it should emanate from us. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "It's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still," I like this little bit, "your spirit is flavored with the word of the Lord." Is your spirit flavored with the words of the Lord? He then went on to present John Bunyan, who wrote that great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, as a great example of what we should be like. He said, "John Bunyan, read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read the Bible until his very soul was saturated with Scripture. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline." Love that word, bibline. "The very essence of the Bible flows from him. His very soul is filled with the Word of God." How bibline is your blood? Be amazing, wouldn't it, if there were more Christians like that who oozed the Bible, for they would ooze Christ. It would be amazing indeed to be a Christian like that. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Not because Brian, but because the Bible tells me so. And that is the way it is. Let's pray that prayer again. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.